We're in Luke 11 this morning. Luke 11, verses 14 to 26. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be page 869. As you're turning there, it's hard to believe Christmas Eve will be this Saturday, so hopefully you're able to join us at 7 o'clock on Saturday. We'll be looking at Christmas through the eyes of Mary on that day. And then the next morning, we don't have Sunday school, but we will gather for worship, and we will be looking at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, just trying to put ourselves in their situation, in their shoes, as the angel Gabriel talks to them and reveals the plans through Christ. And so that's what's coming up. So let me pray, and then we'll read through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercies. Lord, we thank you. You cover our imperfections of praying and worship through the Holy Spirit, and we're covered by the righteousness of Christ, and that we can come and we can come boldly as children, as imperfect as we are. So, Lord, you know what each one of us is going through today and this past week in our hearts and our lives and our desires to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Open our eyes of what you're saying. Open our hearts to receive Christ. Lord, that the one who blinds our minds to see the glory of the gospel, Satan, Lord Jesus, that you would conquer him and that you would reveal yourself to everyone here and watching online. As we think about all the various reasons, Jesus, why you came, the implications are numerous, and we've just looked at three so far and the fourth today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, give us ears to hear. We pray in your precious name. Amen. So Luke 11, we'll read through verses 14 to 26. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, 'Cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept, put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." This ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. We're in the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we've been asking the question, why did Jesus come? Why did the eternal Son of God take on flesh, this wonderful mystery of the incarnation? Why did he come? In the first week of Advent, we saw that Jesus came to be our representative, our substitute, to do for us what we couldn't do, and that's to keep God's law perfectly. In order to inherit eternal life, Jesus said, you must love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we honestly assess that, we say we all fail at that miserably. But Jesus came to do it for us. He would come to be our second Adam, to be our representative. For the second week of Advent, we saw that Jesus would come so that we would find our rest and our satisfaction in Him and His Heavenly Father. Jesus knew the things of this world would not satisfy our hearts, the things that we do, the sports that we play, the jobs that we do, the families that we raise. Those are good things, but they're not to give us ultimate satisfaction in our lives. But we need to find rest in Him, that in a troubled and anxious world, rest and satisfaction are found only in Christ, sitting at His feet, getting to know Him and worshiping Him. And then Jesus taught us how to pray. He gave us the Lord's Prayer to continue in that rest and satisfaction daily. And in our third week of Advent, we saw the challenge to be persistent, with that prayer, to seek the good gifts of the Holy Spirit as we try to live out the Lord's Prayer in our life. So for this Sunday, the fourth week, we see that Jesus came to conquer the strong man. That Jesus would come to this earth to conquer the strong man. And in our text, it's a synonym for Satan himself. In 1 John 3:8, he writes, The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to take away his power, to take away his lies, to take away his accusations against God's people. From the very beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Satan's goal has always been to bring havoc and destruction upon God's pinnacle of creation, mankind, me and you. Those created to reflect His glory, to love Him and to love one another, unstained with pure righteousness. We have pure holiness and we were untainted. Adam and Eve had wonderful communion with God. They lived in a world without any sin or disease, and somehow Satan was able to convince them that God and His ways were bad. Satan was able to convince them that God was evil, that God was actually holding them back from living their best life now, that God wasn't really for them if He wouldn't allow them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we know what they did. They ate. And the result, physical and spiritual death, loss, communion with God, finger pointing, lying, blaming, guilt, committing treason against God, loss of righteousness, a heart bent towards sin, not only for Adam and Eve, for each of us afterwards. And we see how quickly the lies and deception of Satan affects mankind with the first children, Adam and Eve's first children. We have Cain and Abel, and Cain murdering his brother over jealousy. We see the same going on today. Each time you turn on the news, another teenager shoots another teenager for the craziest things. Satan is convincing our society that God and Jesus and His ways are evil. Jesus didn't create you man and male and female. God didn't create marriage to be just between one man and woman. That's evil. The people in the world weren't created by Jesus, but you're nothing. You're just evolved. You're meaningless. Satan's convincing our society that there's no moral standard for the whole of the world, that man can just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. And we're seeing the results and the consequences more and more. And I want us to see in this text and this Christmas season that Jesus is not evil, but He came to deliver you from the evil one. With Jesus' incarnation through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who was unlike us, did not have a sinful nature, could be our righteous and spotless sacrifice, could stand in our place, and He would come to be that strong man to do what was necessary to defeat Satan, that he would no longer have grips on his people. We see first Jesus came to a world that would accuse him of being evil, and yet he still graciously came. Jesus came to a world that would accuse him of being wicked, and he still graciously came. Here in our text, we have Jesus in his earthly ministry and delivering a man who had a demon who made him mute, unable to speak. This man was not able to say a word to his friends, not able to express his emotions verbally, not able to sing if he desired to worship. This demon arrested from this man the ability to communicate. So Jesus delivers this man, and rather than the people just being thankful, being utterly amazed and astonished, rather than dropping to their knees to give God praise, they say, "Jesus, you're doing evil things. You cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Jesus, you're working for Satan." Another way to think about this, what they're really saying is, "Jesus, you're taking away our glory. Jesus, you're taking away from our agenda. Jesus, you're taking away our power. Jesus, you're taking away our ability to make money and profits. Jesus, you are evil." To say Jesus is working for Satan himself, the king of demons, you must be so hardened against truth, hardened against beauty and holiness, and only absorbed with only seeking your only little world of self. Later on, Jesus would challenge the religious elite, saying, "Which of you can accuse me of sin? Name one." And they couldn't. Of all of humanity, there's no one who lived more justly, who did more mercy, who did the will of his heavenly Father perfectly than Jesus. Jesus came to a world that would accuse him of being evil, yet he still graciously came. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Mary and Joseph would make their way to Bethlehem. "There's no room for you in the inn." King Herod would ask about baby Jesus because he wanted him dead. Towards the end of his earthly ministry, on one Sunday, the Jerusalem is worshiping Christ. The next Sunday, they see him as evil and say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Yet he graciously came. He knew all this. "I'll still come for you. For you." God so loved the world, this sinful and dark world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. He graciously came. And he came with the deliverance through the Spirit of God. In verse 17, Jesus says to them, "Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For I say that if you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you cast them out? Therefore you will be judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then you know the kingdom of God has come upon you." Basically, Jesus is saying to this crowd that you're insane. Your thinking is so blinded, it's so backwards. A kingdom divided against himself it's laid waste. It's useless. This demon was ruining this man's life. Why would Satan want to cast out the demon? He's doing exactly what Satan wants to do to this gentleman, ruin his life. Jesus is basically saying, your reasoning is foolish. But he also says, if it's by the finger of God I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. In Matthew, Jesus says it slightly different, helping us to understand. He says, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, his role. He is to apply the electing love of his heavenly Father to you who believe. His Father has his elect, his chosen before the foundation of the world, and the Holy Spirit comes and opens our eyes and awakens us to see this grace and love of the heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit comes to apply the atoning work of Christ to our lives, to take all the benefits that Jesus has accomplished for you and me through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and he applies them to us and seals us. And the Holy Spirit and his power makes us born again. He regenerates us. He makes us new creations. With Jesus' coming, the Holy Spirit is being unleashed to conquer this strong man. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. This man was mute, but now he can sing. He can say to someone near him, "I love you." He can join in with worship at the synagogue and praise Yahweh. He can say someone's name. I wonder what this man said that first hour. Jesus came to bring deliverance through the Spirit of God. As he would say in John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so we begin to ask ourselves, have we experienced this life-transforming power of the Spirit of God, where our reasoning is though not blinded, it's not darkened, where we see Jesus and his grace and his power, and we say, yes, I need him. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, I will bow my knee to him. Yes, I will follow him. Have you experienced that transformative power, grace that would save a wretch like me? Where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Jesus came to conquer the strong man. He says in verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, which he trusted, and divides his spoil. I want to share a couple verses with you that explain Satan's hold over fallen humanity. We might not all be demon-possessed as this man was, but we are all, when we're fallen, when we're brought into this world, held under Satan's power. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You followed the desires of your own heart, following the prince of the power of the air that's now at work in the son's disobedience. That's the powerful hold of Satan on all of fallen humanity. Under his power, blinded in their thinking, making Christ and his ways look foolish, dead in our desires and our passions. Things that we think will bring us happiness in life actually bring us death. Satan had a powerful hold on those who belong to Christ, but praise be to God, Jesus comes to conquer the strong man. And how did he do this? It was promised from the very beginning in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve fell, God promised Satan that one would come from Eve and crush his head. One would come from the pinnacle of God's creation, the one whom he sought to destroy. One would come from them, unlike them, but one will come from them. And Satan, he will crush your head. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, the eternal God, would take on our humanity, would take on flesh, be like one of us, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. And in Colossians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made alive together with him, forgiving your trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against you. He set aside by nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus came so Satan could not accuse you anymore. Jesus came that Satan could not condemn you before your heavenly Father anymore. Jesus came to remove the record of guilt that you had for your sins and Adam's sins. He came to pay it in full. Jesus came to open your eyes to how life is supposed to be lived, how you're to love those around you in your household. Jesus came to break the power of Satan and those desires that war against you. He came to make you new creations. Jesus came to conquer the strong man. And the question is, have you experienced it? Have you experienced that freedom? God knows the things you wrestle with. And Satan would love to get in your head and tell you you're not worthy. Satan would love to get in your head and say you can't dare approach the throne of grace. Satan would love to condemn you over and over and over. And Jesus says, I've come for you. I've come to cleanse you. I've come to forgive you. It's all found in my life, my death, and resurrection for you. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? Has your heart been delivered? Has it been filled by Christ? And he says in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house which I came, and when it comes, it finds a house swept and put in order. And it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Jesus is saying there's no neutral ground. You're either for Christ, or you're following Satan in some form or fashion. You're against him. Maybe you're not demon-possessed, but you have no heart to worship him. Maybe you're not demon-possessed, but you could care less what our society and culture is saying about his truths. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering or scattering. J.C. Rouse says, the house, your heart, your life must be not only swept and whitewash, but someone has to be living there. The outward life must not only be garnished with the formal trappings of religion, but the power of vital religion must be experienced in the inward man, in the heart. You just don't try to clean yourselves up. You just don't try to get rid of the devil, but the Holy Spirit must take his place. Christ must dwell in your hearts. Jesus is not interested in just having some kind of morality. Jesus says, that'll put you in a place that's worse off. It's not about just being morally proper, having proper manners. It's bowing the knee to Christ, who offers you life, who offers you forgiveness, who offers you rescue. We must be born again. Has Jesus taken up residence in your life through the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus ruling and defending your life? Have you surrendered to his lordship? You may not have a demon. You may not be mute like this gentleman in this passage. But do you have a heart and lips that desire to praise and exalt Christ? You're either for him or you're against him. Jesus is God's gift to you this Christmas to deliver you from the lies and the accusations of the evil one. There's no hope in your strength, no hope in your morality, no hope in your wisdom. but in Jesus, who had come to do for you what you couldn't do and die the death you deserved that you may live forever. May we pray like King David, as Gerald said in Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Receive Jesus by faith. He will rule and defend you to the end. As someone said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees in prayer, for he knows he's a conquered foe. Pray to Jesus, your conquering King, and receive life. Jesus is not evil. He came to deliver you from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, whether we're understanding this for the first time or we've known it for many years, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would renew our strength in Christ. Satan's busy at work. Lord, help us to shine. Jesus, you are the light of the world. He that follows you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to receive it. Help us to share it with those around us. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.